All right. Hey, well, I'm glad you're here this morning. It is 9 o'clock in the morning, and I know this is early for some of you, and so I hope I don't put you to sleep in the first 15 minutes. When I was asked to preach, it was quite an honor, and we were supposed to be in California. How many were looking forward to going out to California? A few of you out there, we were as well, and when I found out the change from California to Chicago, my first reaction was, this is awesome. And I found there were some replacements for the move from California to Chicago. So when we were going to California, we'd plan to go see the Golden Gate Bridge, which is not golden. It is a industrial orange. But you know what? Chicago does have the wrong picture. Chicago has the Bean. So I took my family to the Bean, and that was a lot of fun. So you have a man-made structure with the Golden Gate Bridge, and you have the Bean. So that was kind of fun. We did that a couple days ago. California also has Huntington Beach. We're hoping to maybe do some body surfing, maybe do some real surfing. But you know what Chicago has? I had the chance to go to Lake Michigan with my father. So that was almost the same as going surfing at Huntington Beach. Anybody know where this is? The Sequoia National Forest. Some of the most impressive creations on God's green earth. These trees are enormous. They go up to the skies, and I was looking forward to sharing this with my kids. I don't know if they were looking forward to it, but I was looking forward to showing them these trees. But Chicago does have the Willis Tower. It's almost the same, right? Now, you might be thinking, okay, those are not quite right. Yosemite. Anyone looking forward to go see Yosemite? We're going to go visit there, and I've told there are people there without a home that live on the side of this tower. So I thought, we might be able to see some hikers on the side of Yosemite, but you know what? I took my kids downtown Chicago, and did you know they allow camping in downtown Chicago? It is just about the same thing. So I will probably be kicked out of the fellowship after this one, but I have failed as a parent because a few of my kids, I won't mention Jordan by name, were really looking forward to going to Hollywood and seeing movie stars. I don't know if Chicago has movie stars, but I heard there was a sighting of the Pope of the GRBC. And on the very first day, I saw the Pope of the GRBC, and this is my daughter, Alexis King. She goes, boom, is that Mike? So, it's not California, but it's pretty close. As I get started, I just want to thank you. Many of you have come up and have been praying for me. I appreciate that. It's been really weird. The last 2 years since I knew I was going to speak, I've had anxiety that I have not experienced as a pastor in years. And so thank you for praying for me. You know God's word works, that prayer works. So I appreciate that. I grew up in the GRBC. I was led to Christ by my father as a five-year-old in Curlew, Iowa. A little town of less than 100 people, great, vibrant church that was there, and it was actually in the parsonage of a GRBC church at the age of five in 1982 that I understood that I was a sinner, I was separated from God, and my mom and my dad, at halftime of a Hawkeye game, led me to Christ. As many of you probably would have the same thing, on a floral couch in the living room of the parsonage, I knelt there, and I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And from that moment forward, I have been his child, and he has been working in my life. My dad was a pastor in the GRBC for about 30 years, Bob King. He's somewhere around here. Pastor church in Nevada, Iowa. So I really grew up in Nevada, Iowa, at Nevada Baptist Church, a garb church. They invested in me. I dedicated my life to the Lord and to whatever God would have for me at IARBC. From there, my parents went to Oxford, Michigan. I went to Faith, and they moved and gave me a forwarding address as they went to First Baptist Church in Oxford, Michigan, another GRBC church. And so while my dad was pastoring there, I was being equipped at Faith Baptist Bible College, where I received my undergrad and my first master's. My parents moved down to Miami, Florida after that, at Ambassador Baptist Church, another GRBC church. And then my dad went on to work for RBP as one of their reps. I share this because I'm a product of the GRBC and its churches ministering in my life. My first pastor was down in Naples, Florida, at Berean Baptist Church, which is a GRBC church now. James Maxwell is one of the members there. And my first senior pastorate was in a little town of Jasper, Indiana, a congregation of about 40 people. And at the time, it was known as Fellowship Baptist Church, another GARBC church. So I'm here to say thank you to the GARBC for your investment in my life. And that investment continues on. I have a chance to serve at Twin Lakes Camp, one of the many great camps that right now you would not typically see their camp directors, but John Bate, I'm told, is here somewhere. John, are you here? I was told, there he is, see? Like every good camp director, he knows when to come in on cue. You don't get to see your camp directors at these things because they are hard at work pouring into the lives of your students and reinforcing what they're being taught at home, being taught in the churches. Right now, I'm part of a Small Church USA cohort. There's a display back there. They're investing in my life, helping our church become healthier so that we can reach our community in more vibrant and multiplying ways. So I'm excited and thankful for the ministry of the GRBC in my life and hopefully in yours as well. Today, the passage is John 15. It is a robust passage. It's got some amazing truths. So if you have your Bible, turn there to John chapter 15. And here's where we're going to be tracking towards today. It's this: the abundant life is found exclusively in Jesus Christ. So turn your Bibles to John 15, and I'm going to read that. If you would follow along with me, if you could, may already be marked in your Bible, pay close attention to a couple of keywords: fruit and remain or abide, depending on how your translation takes that word. John 15, verse 1 says this: I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. Love what Jesus says here. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you so that you will love one another. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you bless the reading of your word. God, I ask this passage would rest upon our hearts and our minds, that you'd give us fresh eyes to see this text. You'd give us a heart that is receptive. And Father, I pray that we'd leave this place encouraged at what your Son, Jesus Christ, is doing in the lives of every single believer. Lord, you've called us to abide in your Son, Jesus Christ. And as we abide in him, you bless us abundantly. Father, help us to claim and live in the blessings that you've given to us. You are a good God. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. The message this morning will be very simple. I've got five main points, but before we get there, let me explain the passage. There may be a couple verses in here that you will disagree with my interpretation. I am okay with that, but let me walk through my understanding of what the text is saying. So verse 1 says, I am the true vine. That is Jesus. Well, there will be no disagreement there. And my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. And it begins talking about how Jesus is the true vine. The concept of the vine is not new to Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see references to the vine. In Psalm 80, verse 8, it says this, you brought a vine out of Egypt, you drove out the nations and planted it. In Isaiah 51, verse 1 through 5, Isaiah tells a story of how God did everything for the vineyard, but they rebelled and rejected and are now without excuse. Ezekiel 15 and 17 give a similar story of God and his vineyard Israel. In Hosea 10, verse 1, it says this, Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. When Jesus presents himself as the true vine, it was very likely in opposition to the Pharisaical vine that was created in their false religion. He's saying, come to me, I'm the true vine, I'm the places where the resources flow. It was a call, if you will, away from a dead religion to a relationship with the Messiah, Jesus Christ. It talks about fruit in here. We'll get into that here in a moment. But the question I want to answer to begin with is, what does it mean to abide in Christ? To abide in Christ comes from the word meno. It means to remain, to stay in place together with, or really just simply to make yourself at home with. So when I go back home in a couple weeks, we are going to abide in our house. We're going to be back in our own beds, enjoying our own, if you will, home, and we are going to live there. We're going to feel at home in that place. That's really what that word carries with it. It's to remain, to be at home with. And it's actually one of the favorite terms, if you will, of John. In fact, in this passage alone, if you track that word, you'll see it 11 times. He talks about remaining or abiding. He uses it 27 times in the other epistles of John and 40 times in the Gospel of John. He uses that word a lot. So the question is, what does he mean by abide? So I want to answer that briefly if I can. John 6, verse 54 says this, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. Now turn to John 8, verse 31. It says this, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You notice there's a common theme. If you are a believer, you are also abiding. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19 says this, they went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. When he's talking about these false teachers, he says, it looked like they were of us because they gathered with us, they spoke with us, they taught with us, but if they really were of us, what would have they done? They would have abided, they would have remained, they were false teachers, they were not true converts. 1 John 2, verse 24 says this, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. I believe very simply, to abide is to be a genuine born-again believer. You might put it this way, every believer in Jesus Christ abides, period. So when we see this passage, he's not saying, I want to call you into fellowship that is distinct from your salvation. But what he's saying is, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you will persevere in the faith. You will abide. So this is a passage for believers that should give us encouragement as we see the benefits of being saved and finding ourselves at home with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This would be my working definition of abide. To abide is to turn from self and sin, turning completely to Christ as your sole satisfaction, King, and Savior. It happens in a moment, continues for a lifetime, and endures for eternity. The call to abide is a call to salvation and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. This morning, our big idea is simple. The abundant life is found exclusively in Jesus Christ. The abundant life is found not in the things we own, the things we do, the people we know, the places we go. It is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you guys, but I want to enjoy the abundant life God has given me. And so let's look at the five benefits of abiding in Christ from John 15. The first one is very simple. The first benefit is you will produce fruit like Jesus promises. If you look at the progression of fruit in this passage, it actually mentions it several times. It begins in verse 2. It says, if you abide, you will what? Produce fruit. And then you'll produce more fruit in verse 2. If you track that down, then to verse 8 says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. In verse 8, it says the same thing. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then interestingly, if you track it up a few verses later, in verse 16, he says this, that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide. What you have here is fruit, more fruit, much fruit. You might even add abiding fruit. What is the fruit he is talking about? I believe the fruit that he is talking about deals primarily with spiritual progression. Part of that would be the fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. As a believer in Jesus Christ, as you are abiding in him, he works in your heart to transform you into the image and the likeness of his Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that is the primary teaching of this passage. When you are rightly connected to Jesus Christ, the true vine, you will bear fruit. You will be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, like it says in Philippians 1:6. He who began that good work in you will bring it to completion until when? The day of Jesus Christ. Fruit does not make you saved, but fruit is an evidence that you are saved, and you are, because of that, you are abiding in the true vine. One of the joys I've had in Indiana is I've been asked to preach at Twin Lakes Camp several times. So John Bate, thank you for that opportunity. And up here is from this last week, I got to teach through Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. So I got to preach through Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, probably the best sentence in the entire Bible. And then I got to preach John 15. Like, I'm living the charmed life right now. Two softball passages in a row. And last week we had a few hundred kids that were sitting underneath the teaching of what it means to have been chosen by God, redeemed by God, forgiven by God. And one of the joys of camp ministry is you get to see young people pulled away from their daily lives, to see them poured into by their counselors, poured into by their CITs, poured into by the preacher, by the camp director, and to see a progression in their faith and to see fruit develop. Do you realize this week, all across this country, there are camps connected with this fellowship that are pouring into the lives of your kids and mine, pouring into the next generation of servant leaders. And when they come to know Jesus Christ, they begin that process of abiding in him, and our great glory and desire and privilege is to see them bear fruit, much fruit, an abounding fruit, an abiding fruit. Many of you here today, you are the products of camps and pastors and parents who poured into your life so that fruit was evident. As we are connected to the vine, the supernatural result is we become more and more like Jesus Christ. One of the quotes I really love from Jack Wertzen is this: it is the responsibility of every generation to reach their generation for Christ. I don't know about you guys, but I'm praying in my church that God would raise up followers of his son, Jesus Christ, that would demonstrate their abiding by producing much fruit. I'm a dad of 7 children, and 2 of them are in the process. One has left the nest, and one will be gone in about 2 months. One of my joys is seeing my children leave the house. One of my fears is, what will their fruit look like as they leave the house? Will they continue to progress in the faith? Will they continue to bear fruit? Will they be the generation that reaches their generation for Christ? Pastors, isn't that your call as well? Your call is to progress in the faith, and then those that you lead and you shepherd, your desire and your hope is that they will put their faith in Jesus Christ. There will be a radical transformation that comes from their abiding in the vine, and they will bear fruit. They will look more and more like Jesus Christ. The second benefit that we see in this passage is you will escape wrath just as Jesus provided. In verse 3, it says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." This very likely is a reference back to Judas, who was not clean. Remember just a couple chapters earlier as he washes the disciples' feet? And then as you go on, it talks about these branches that some are pruned, that would be believers, as he takes those things that are worthless and aren't bearing fruit out of your life. And then it talks about he removes some branches, dead branches. What is he talking about there? Because in verse 6, it says they are burned. When you read those verses, there's a part of this you go, ooh, what's he talking about? Well, if remain does mean to genuinely be saved, the branches that are removed would be those branches that may have looked like they were abiding, but they weren't really. If you read the book of John, you see there is a genuine faith and a faith that just looks like faith from the externals, just like those who were called disciples but weren't really followers. They eventually left. The reality is, if a person is not genuinely saved, they should be fearful, right? I'm reading a book right now entitled The Unsaved Christian. If you haven't read this book yet, I'd encourage you to buy it, begin reading it. And it deals with this idea of cultural Christianity that exists. It's kind of the concept of, I claim to know God, I might even go to church on Christmas and Easter, but the reality is they have never been regenerated. In the book of Matthew, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, you remember Jesus says, not all who say to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into my kingdom. He'll say, depart from me, for I never knew you. You might see it this way. In this book, it has a couple quotes I want to read for you. As he deals with this topic, he says this: those people say, Lord, Lord, might be like for us today. Didn't we say grace before dinner? Didn't we vote our values? Didn't we believe prayer should be allowed in school? Didn't we go to church? Didn't we believe in God? Didn't we get misty eyes whenever we heard God Bless America sung at a baseball game? Didn't we give money to the church? Didn't we treat women with respect? Didn't we own Bibles? Didn't we get the baby christened by the priest? Didn't we want America to return to its Christian roots? Didn't we stay married and faithful? And you can fill in the didn't we's. We live in a culture right now who may say they are a Christian, but they have never been truly regenerated. They are like branches that have no fruit because they are dead, but they closely align themselves with those things called Christian. The reality is some of the people that we minister to into our churches, they may come on a regular basis, they may sing the songs in our worship services, but there's never come a point in their life when they've understood they're a sinner who has broken God's laws and they're separated from him. And they have exchanged genuine repentance and faith in Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross for a cultural Christianity that never has and never will save. When he talks about these branches that are cut off, he may be referencing Judas here. We don't know for certain. But I do think as pastors and really as those who claim to be Christians, the question would be, are you truly abiding in Christ? Is there evidence of your salvation? Is there evidence of your progression in the faith? And that's the same for our young people, isn't it? As a parent, one of the great joys is being there when your child puts their faith in Jesus Christ. One of the great fears is knowing whether or not it was a genuine faith. And that genuine faith is only known by progression in that faith, when fruit is produced. One of the benefits of being in the vine is there is no fear of God's wrath. As Mike said on Monday, Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you are saved, you are abiding in Christ, and the Father loves you so much, He will prune those useless things out of your life so you'll produce more fruit, but He will never cut you off because you are His and He is yours. Pastors, parents, look for genuine evidence of fruit in the lives of those who are leading. One of the worst things we could ever do is convince our kids and those who come to our church that they are saved because they said a prayer, they are saved because they come to church enough, they are saved because they come from good stock. The reality is salvation and abiding are terms that can be used interchangeably. And if you abide, you will produce fruit. Look for fruit as evidence of genuine conversion. The third benefit that we see in this passage, and clickers up top, I'm going to have you stick with me. I'm horrible at this, all right? The third one is this: you will pray like Jesus. John 15:7 says this: if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You will pray like Jesus. How many here would like to see all your prayers answered? All right, I would like to see all my prayers answered if they're in accordance with God's will, right? I don't know about you, but I want to have a vibrant prayer life when as I pray, I'm praying in alignment with God Himself, and so I see Him answering prayer. And there are seasons in my life where I see that happening, and it is exciting to see how God is answering my prayers. The question might be is, how do we know if God's going to answer this prayer? We know this theologically, right? When we pray according to His will. How do we know if we're praying according to His will? We abide in Him. I learned something about my wife early on in marriage. Lots of things about my wife. This isn't working either, so if we can go forward, that'd be great. But anyhow, early on in my marriage, I found that I have a pastime that she does not enjoy. She does not enjoy being scared at all. Not like even one little bit. So like when we first got married, and I don't know why I do this, but I'd hide behind a door, and she'd walk by and I'd pop out, and she'd freak out. I would laugh, and she'd try to hit me, and it was all fun and games. So I realized that it wasn't fun and games. It was fun and games for me. It was not fun for her. In fact, my wife hasn't really graduated from this. I have graduated from scaring her. I don't do that anymore, correct? I do it to the kids, but not to her, because I'm not stupid. We are a Second Amendment family. And so when I'm out of town, my wife uses her Second Amendment privileges near her bed. I found this out about a year ago that my oldest son, Andrew, knows about that and knows how fearful his mom is. So when he comes up the stairs, he makes loud noises, hits the wall, and announces his entrance into our upper area because he is a little scared of my wife's Second Amendment rights. I love my wife. And as much as I love scaring people, specifically her, I found that was not good for my marriage. Men, if you're still doing those things that annoy your wife, I'd encourage you to stop it. It's not a good idea. I know it's not her will for me to try to scare her. I also know after church, one of the restaurants we like is Los Bravos, a great Mexican restaurant. If I ask my wife, hey, after church, you want to go to Los Bravos? It's almost always going to be, yeah, that sounds good. Why do I know that's going to be the case? Because I've come to know my wife, and so I know what her will is. And when you read about abiding, making yourself at home in Jesus Christ, it is coming into alignment with his will because you know him and you love him. You are feasting on him. Your thoughts and his thoughts are coming into alignment. So when you pray, you are praying by your very nature according to his will. Do you want to see your prayers answered? Abide in the vine, and he will give you the desires of your heart, because your heart and his heart become aligned. The fourth benefit I believe flows from this passage is simple. You will abound in joy like Jesus designed. Did you know, brother and sister, that God does not desire the grumpy Christian, the frowning Christian, the Christian who walks in like, oh, he's here again, she's here again, Debbie Downer is here again. He doesn't desire that. I think I can demonstrate that from Scripture. 15:11 says this, these things I have spoken to you, that your joy may be in you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. As you abide in Christ, he gives you a joy that is abounding. I'm not saying that you're happy smiles all the time, but I'm saying you are happy smiles a lot of the time. You are a person when you come into a room because the Spirit of God is in you, because Jesus is working through you. You bring energy and life and hope into a room because you are being transformed from the inside out. You are the person that God designed you to be, full of joy. A few years ago, one of my daughters was at Burger King, and for some reason, she thought that she needed the full Whopper. So this is the face that we got from her. I think if it had gotten any more, she could have probably swallowed her head. And she literally sat there for about 5 minutes because we took a Whopper, cut it in half, and said, you can eat this side. If you finish this, you can have the next side. I've been at churches where that's kind of the face you see in the people in the crowd. Some of you lead worship. In worship, do you sometimes see that? The dude that's like, you're singing songs, but my face doesn't show it. You're like, man, you look so grumpy. I don't believe that's what God has called us to. He has given us a joy in this life and an anticipation of the next. We should be some of the most joy-filled people the world has ever seen. We have no fear of condemnation. The creator of the universe knows our name. If God is for us, who can be against us? Pastor, if I came and talked to your people, would they talk about a pastor that is full of joy, a pastor that speaks life from the pulpit, speaks life in his daily interactions? I really do believe from Scripture that is who we have been called to be. God has designed us to be full of joy. Terry Thompson's here with us today. If you guys know him, he's one of those guys. When you are in Terry Thompson's presence, you feel like you can take on the world. And he is full of joy and optimism. And I met some of you guys like that as well. And I believe it's because he is abiding in the vine and the joy of God is working through him. I want that to be said of me. I want that to be said of you, that joy is part of who we are because we are abiding in Christ. The last point is this. You will love like Jesus loved. John 13:34-35 says this, a new command I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. In John 15:8, it says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide, remain in my love. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friend. Verse 17, these things I command you so that you will love one another. One of the primary ways we are to be known is by our love for one another. while I was in Bible college, I think it was my freshman year, might have been sophomore year, outside dorm 230, I had a small interchange with my mother that was life transformational for me. I'd come out of the dorms, and my mom, I was talking with her about one of my, probably wasn't a roommate, but someone, and I was going on and on about how horrible they were. And my mom looked at me, and she said some of the most life-changing words I've ever heard. She said, "You know, David, you are intolerant." Mom's supposed to be on your side, right? She was wrong. She was dead right. When I viewed other people, I was extremely intolerant, and I was not loving. That phrase goes through my head even to this day, because by nature, I'm critical. By nature, I'm intolerant. By nature, I see people's flaws, including my own. By nature, I don't love like Jesus loved. But that's the beauty of John 15, isn't it? As I abide in Christ, Jesus changes me from the inside out, so the intolerant, critical spirit is replaced by a spirit of love whereby I learn to love like Jesus loves. There's another phrase that we grew up in the King house. Kings don't cry. My older brother says we actually had our tear ducts removed somewhere near birth. It's been really weird. The older I get, the more I spend time with my church family, the more that phrase doesn't hold true. God is continuing to soften my heart so that I'm beginning to love like Jesus loved. Anybody ever take those spiritual gifts assessments before? Good stuff, right? They almost always put this one on there. It's almost like a cuss word, mercy. I would take those tests, and I knew a few of them would be pretty high, somewhere between 17 and 21, and the ones I would take. I think the highest I ever got on mercy was 3, usually 0 or 1. You laugh. It's not funny. I'm really broken, guys. This is not a good thing. I'm supposed to pastor people, show them I love them, but by nature, I'm a 0 to a 3. I have found myself broken over what my church family is going through. I'm not perfect. Don't talk to my kids. I'll just vouch for them. I'm not perfect. But I find myself gravitating towards where is this person at as opposed to why they do that stupid thing again. Because as I abide in the vine, God is taking this hard, selfish, intolerant heart and helping it to love like Jesus loved. That is abiding in the vine. And these benefits aren't just for me. It's for every believer. And I hope that you leave here today saying, man, God, thank you for the abundant life you give us through relationship with your son, Jesus Christ, because we are connected to the vine. We are being changed from the inside out. The big idea this morning, very simple. The abundant life is found exclusively in Jesus Christ. Abide in the vine and he will transform you. Father God, you are so good. Your mercies are new every single morning. And Lord, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ. It's through his death that we now live. It's through his resurrection that we too someday will be raised. And as we abide in him, through the working of the Spirit of God, we produce fruit in keeping with our salvation. God, I thank you that we are not the people we once were. And because of the promise of your word, we are being made and formed and fashioned into the likeness of your son, Jesus Christ. We are a blessed people. We pray this in your son's name. Amen.